Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. Thank you for a restful break. We pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts tonight with a sense of your presence, a sense of your nearness. Father, I pray that you would fill us with zeal and with joy. Forgive us for our many sins against you, Father. We have been lazy already in our first 2 days back, and we need your help to do well and to honor you with our work. Father, please keep us holy, make us holier, keep us pure this spring semester. Help us, Father, to give you glory for every good thing that you've given us and every good thing that you've done. Help us now, Father, as we turn to your word. We need your Holy Spirit to see anything good and helpful. We need your Holy Spirit to see our sin and to learn where we need to grow and where we need to repent. So, Father, would you please send your Spirit in power? Would you please speak through me in power? Help us, Father, we pray, in his name, the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back to the fold. Did you guys have a good spring break?
No.
It was a joke. How many of you are not from Indiana? How many of you think that, like, the past couple of weeks have been normal around here? It's been ridiculous, hasn't it? But beautiful. Nice to, like, go to the park, shoot some hoops in January. Also, the men's basketball team's ranked in the top 10.
Yes.
I think I saw some pigs flying on the way here. This and other signs of the apocalypse. Nah, it was inevitable for IU basketball to be back on top. And it's nice. It's nice. I think we might be a little bit overinflated right now, but I'm enjoying it. Not, yeah, just a little bit. I think 12th is about right, actually. But, well, I had a good break. Rested, refreshed. Did you have a good break? I'm excited about our new series. I hope you are too. Joy Worth Dying For. How many of you read that title and were super excited? How many of you read that title and, like, smirked? I'm excited about it. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're going through it verse by verse. And, okay. Yes. Is that bothering anybody else? Okay. All right. I chose this book for a couple reasons. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you want to, by the way. Philippians chapter 1. I chose this book for a couple reasons. One's because I need it. I need to hear it. I need a healthy dose of it personally. Another large reason for it is we live in a culture that's utterly obsessed with the pursuit of happiness. And this book is a book that's filled with joy and happiness. We look for happiness everywhere. Our lives are carefully crafted around what things we think will bring us the most joy. But where do we look for joy? You can answer that. I mean, I hope you can. Worldly things. What? Money, that's right. Money is a chief place we look. In fact, you guys are here getting an education so that you can get a job so that you can make money, right? So money, where else? Basketball teams, exactly right. Top 10 basketball teams at that. He caught me. He's got my number over here. Where else?
Our favorite music.
Music. Where else? Comfort. Comfort, ease. Success. The opposite sex. Relationships, reputations, entertainment. You know, basketball, it's just entertainment, right? Just like video games, just like television, just like surfing the internet for hours, just like stalking people on Facebook, just like for most of us watching the news? Entertainment. And more. What I love about the book of Philippians is that it takes each of these places we pursue joy, takes them head on, deals with them very, very directly, and blows them all to pieces, which is good. And it does it without getting cynical or jaded. And so, in fact, next week, we're actually going to take a long look at relationships and relationships of all kinds. So be sure to be here for that. I'm really excited about it. Now, this book, Philippians, mentions the words joy or rejoice more than any other book in the New Testament, and it's only 4 chapters long. Okay? It's intense about joy. Tonight, the first thing I want to do is introduce you to the book. I want to establish the context for this whole series, which is going to be a lot of fun, I think. Then I will look at the major themes of the book, and then I want to make just some small application that I think will set us up for the rest of the semester, and then we'll be done. And we'll really get into the meat of the book next week, okay? The first thing we need to know about the book is who wrote it. So turn there if you haven't already, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Okay. Good. Actually, it says Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, right? Or Christ, yeah. So who's Paul? An apostle. Paul's an ex-Christian killer. Did you know that? He's an ex-Christian killer. In Philippians 3, he tells us he was a Jewish Pharisee who persecuted the church of Christ. In the book of Acts, we read that he was there when Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. And we read that he went from city to city persecuting Christians and having them thrown in jail. Until, on the way to a city called Damascus, he met Jesus Christ, and his entire world was turned upside down. Jesus told him that he had set him apart to be an apostle, a uniquely commissioned messenger of the gospel, and so Paul began preaching the good news of Jesus. And this man who came to Damascus in order to put Christians in jail ends up leaving Damascus being let down in a rope, or by a rope, in a basket, over the city walls. Because he's been preaching Jesus Christ, and the people that he came with to persecute Christians are now persecuting him and trying to have him killed. So Paul began to preach the gospel. He began to plant churches throughout all of the Mediterranean area, and in every place he preached, he met intense opposition everywhere. He was often beaten. He was often thrown in jail. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, while comparing himself to imposters, he describes what being a real apostle has meant for him. He says this, "With far greater labors than these false apostles, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." You guys know what that is? It's when they would take a whip with 9 cords attached to it, and on the whip were shards of broken glass and broken pottery, and they'd lash it into your back, and they'd rip the skin open. And the Romans had perfected the art of torture to such a degree that they knew that 40 lashes would kill most people because of the blood loss. But 39, most people would survive. And so they'd give people 39 lashes, and most people would recover. And that was a part of the torture punishment that they inflicted. 5 times he had to deal with that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's the Apostle Paul. And the truth is, the Apostle Paul ended up being beheaded for preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the author of this letter of joy. And he's writing it together with Timothy, who is his son in the faith. Timothy traveled with Paul. He was among one of Paul's most trusted assistants. So that's who he is. And who is he writing to? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. He's writing to the church at Philippi. What was the church at Philippi? It was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul some 10 years before he wrote this letter. After he saw a vision in the night of a man from the region urging Paul to come and help them. So Paul and a couple of men got in a boat the next day and set sail for Philippi. Did you get that? In the night, he has a vision of this man who says, come help us. So he gets up the next day and he sails in a boat and he goes to Philippi. So then he gets there. He's only able to stay there a couple days, but in that couple of days, he starts a church. He starts a church with a household of a rich, God-fearing Gentile named Lydia, with a demon-possessed slave girl who had him thrown in jail, and with the jailer who was there who tried to commit suicide when God sent an earthquake to open the prison doors. That's who he starts this church with. Okay? And then he gets kicked out of the city. They're only there for a matter of days. There are some other things we know about the church at Philippi. We know it was probably one of the best churches mentioned in all of Scripture. One of the reasons we know that is because it was certainly not like the churches at Corinth or Galatia, right? We know that because Paul doesn't deal with anything in this letter like he does in many of his other letters. When the Apostle Paul writes a letter to a church, it's usually a bad thing. Like if you were a church in the New Testament times, if what we have is a good example of what the Apostle Paul's letters were all like, if your church got a letter from the Apostle Paul, it was probably bad news. Right? You had messed up. You had heresy in your church. You had sexual immorality in your church. All kinds of problems. Those were the occasions in which he wrote letters. But this one's completely different from that. This was a mature and godly church. And it wasn't a church without its problems. And we'll see that as we go through. The church had its problems, but it was a mature church. It was a godly church. It was a good church. And we know that the church at Philippi continued to suffer persecution because Paul teaches them in this letter how to deal with trials and sufferings that they're facing. It's really what a lot of this letter is. It's a call to stand fast in the face of persecution and to do it with joy. Now, here's why this letter was written. The Apostle Paul had been in prison in Rome for some time. And it was very possible that he was facing execution. And he knew it. And what made it worse was that everybody had left him and abandoned him. Everybody, except for Timothy. He was by himself. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. He was alone in prison. And then the church at Philippi somehow heard about it. So they gathered some money together and they gathered some other things and they took a faithful brother named Epaphroditus and they sent Epaphroditus to go help the Apostle Paul. And so he went to go help them, And at some point, Epaphroditus got sick and nearly died. And so he stays there in Rome for a long time because he's been sick. And so this letter is basically a thank you note. Paul realizes the church at Philippi is going to be worried, about Epaphroditus. He's been greatly encouraged to have Epaphroditus there, but he knows he needs to send him back. And he wants to tell the church, thank you, and would you please continue supporting me financially? That's essentially what the church, or what this letter is. Except it's much, much more than just a simple thank you letter. It's a living commentary on joy and peace in the midst of great suffering. It's a living, breathing expression of Christian joy from a man who suffered more for the name of Jesus Christ than most of us could ever dream of suffering. And it's written to a church that likely knows more of suffering than most of us will find a church we'll never set foot in a church that suffered in the way that this church has. most likely. It's a real letter. It's honest. It's not cheesy. It's not phony. It's raw at times, but it's also rich. And in the midst of all the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and walking in his ways, is very, very practical teaching on what it means to suffer as a Christian, what it means to have true Christian unity and to live together in unity, and what it means for us as Christians to interact with the world in a way that honors Christ and brings him the amount of glory, the greatest amount of glory possible. So I'm very excited to teach the book. And I want to say a few more things as we consider how we're going to approach this book, as you consider how you're going to come to this meeting every week. Okay? The pursuit of joy is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. It's serious business. And the truth is, if we're Christians, we have something that's actually worth living and worth dying for. We have a fountain of joy, and it's the glory of the grace of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We're not talking about waking up in the morning and clicking our heels in an Irish heel click and singing zippity-doo-dah, looking in the mirror and telling ourselves that we're smart and beautiful and gosh darn it, people like us, you know? I'm a winner. Yeah. I think we do a pretty good job of blowing up that kind of fake, shallow, superficial stuff around here. But there's a danger in doing that. The danger is thinking that the proper response is the opposite response. It's let's be all real and honest about, like, the tragic brokenness of the world we live in. You know? Which is to say, to be cynical and jaded. And being cynical can take lots of different forms, right? It can be being an Eeyore. It can be being a super ironic hipster, right? What was the joke that Jonathan told me earlier? Why? He ate the pizza way before it was cool, right? That's bad. It can mean being morbid. It can mean being emo, right? It can look like all kinds of things. But what it doesn't look like is it doesn't look any more like what we see in Scripture than smiley, bleached, white teeth Joel Osteen with his Thomas Kincaid picture behind him. Okay? They're both wrong. They both miss it. The Christian response to people prancing around like lollipop kids is not to be puddle glum. You know who puddle glum is? Maybe I should have just said Eeyore. Yeah, I should have just said Eeyore. Kelly shaking her head, no, everybody should know who puddle glum is. Okay. The response to people prancing around like lollipop kids, thought that was pretty good, like lollipop kids, is not to become Eeyore. Just like the proper response to the materialism that we live in is not to become a monk, right? Christianity and cynicism are completely incompatible. They're antithetical. They can't coexist. You cannot be a Christian and a cynic. Cannot. But being a cynic is a real temptation for all of us. It's a temptation for me. I fall into it all the time. I am a cynic. But it's a cop-out. It's too easy. The gospel is richer than that. The gospel is more robust than that. It deals with reality in a much more honest way than a cynic could ever deal with it, much less the eternal optimist. It goes all the way past the tragic brokenness of the world and look sin square in the face. That's what the gospel does. Look sin square in the face. And then it offers hope and peace and joy. Joy that's real, that's lasting, that's deep. Joy that transcends all of our circumstances. joy that can sustain the Apostle Paul while he's sitting in prison for the umpteenth time, abandoned again by himself. Joy that can sustain him at midnight while he's singing hymns and praises to God. The gospel is able to offer us that kind of joy because the gospel is from the God who made us and takes care of us. The God who knows who we are and who pulls no punches. In the gospel, God confronts us with our sin and he offers us forgiveness. And in offering forgiveness, he offers us the very thing our hearts were made for, which is himself. God teaches us to look to him for life, for joy, for all good things, and to trust him in the midst of suffering, to rest in him in the midst of pain, to look to him when we sin and when we're sinned against, and to rejoice in all things, knowing that these present sufferings, whatever they are, and you may not have many of them because you're rich college students, but that's your loss. These present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory of what God has prepared for us. We've spent an entire semester last semester focusing on the reality of our sin, and now it's time to really focus on the glory of God's grace and to revel in the joy of knowing God's grace, which you cannot have unless you've looked sin in the face. But if you have, there is joy to be had that's real and deep, that sustains you in the midst of everything you could possibly be going through, and that will overflow from your life into the lives of those around you. It'll be infectious. And you'll want to tell others about the joy that you have. C.S. Lewis talks about why we praise anything. Why do we praise anything? It's a completion of the joy that I was talking about IU basketball earlier, right? I had to talk about it because I love IU basketball. But the joy I have in IU basketball is not complete unless I share it. That's why when you go to class after we stomp Minnesota tomorrow night, when you go to class on Thursday, people will be talking about it. And they'll be going over the plays from the night before that were just awesome. Because the joy is not complete till you share it. We do that with everything we love and everything we enjoy. Everything, without exception. You have a good piece of music, it's not fun until you've shared it with somebody who can appreciate it with you and enjoy it with you, right? Some of you are musicians. You know the God of the universe and have been forgiven of your sins. What greater joy on earth is there? And how can you hold that back from anybody? The only way you can hold that back is if you don't actually have joy from it, which is if you don't actually believe it. Which is if you don't actually see your sin and know that you've been forgiven of something that's like real from a God who's real and who does stand to judge each of us and yet holds out mercy. So I'm excited to study this book. I'm going to do a heel clicks here in a couple minutes and pull out my lollipop. And be an ironic hipster in the process. I'm excited about teaching this book because I love God. And because we need our hearts lifted up. We need to be filled with the joy of knowing God and filled with the joy of being forgiven. So that like the people that we interact with have something to see besides that stupid, depressed Christian. What's that about? All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and you're good. You're full of mercy. And we thank you for being near us tonight. We pray that you would forgive us our sins, and that you would show us real joy. Father, I especially prepare our hearts to come next week and to hear about healthy relationships that honor you and that are centered on you and what your word teaches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.